Y'all could make your way back to your seats now. We're going to get started. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 6 and come into down the final stretch, if you will, of our Ephesians series. Next week, we have Seta Sagaguchi here, and I'm looking forward to that. He's going to be speaking about how we can be missionaries in our communities. And I love that idea because Seda was a missionary when he was here. And now he's just in Japan. He's relocated, but he's doing the same things. And he's going to give us insights into what he's learned. And then after that, we start our Psalm series. But today, we're going to be finishing up Ephesians. And Colin Watson's going to come and read from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak.
Thank you, Colin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just invite your Spirit, who reveals truth to us, to open our hearts and our minds to receive the message of your word to us this morning. We need your strength. We need your power. We need your Spirit. And we invite your Holy Spirit to help us. We will make an effort to preach. We'll make an effort to listen. But Lord, you're the one who makes it alive to us. And we pray for our church that you would make truth alive to us, that we would be able to live in it and glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul's coming to the end of Ephesians here. And as we remember, he spent the first three chapters kind of talking about the incredible work of Christ in the gospel. You remember those chapters? Our standing in Christ as forgiven, redeemed sinners who have been filled by the Holy Spirit. We've been made into one people from a diverse people. We've been given the gospel, which is the mystery of God, and now it's on display to all the authorities and powers in all generations. Remember all that? And then we turn to the second half of the book, chapter 4, where Paul begins a call to us to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have received in the gospel, and he begins to tell us how we're to think, how we are to talk, and how we are to interact with each other in a way that is consistent with the incredible work of the gospel in our lives. And so now he's coming to a conclusion of the book, and he begins our text today with the word finally. Notice that in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And this word finally, it's not like just like, okay, I'm done now. But what he's getting at here, it carries the sense of from here on out. This is a message to the Ephesians and to the church of truth. It's really important that we continue to live in. He says, from here on out, as you go forward, make sure you get this. And what the Word of God has to say to us this morning is critically important for our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and our corporate life together as a church. What Paul is saying to us in this text is critically important for us if we're going to walk strongly in Jesus Christ in our personal relationships And if we're going to grow as a people of God together in holiness and effectiveness and in reaching our culture. And what Paul is saying here and summing up his letter to the Ephesians, he calls Christians to, look at verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Be strong, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. But why is it so important to be strong in the Lord? Why is it so important to have the strength of his might? And how do we, in fact, do that? It's kind of like to say, be strong in the Lord is one thing, but actually, how do you do that? How do you get strong and be strong in the Lord? That's what Paul's going to answer in our text this morning. And maybe you're sitting here, if you're a guest, you might be thinking, why do I need the Lord's strength anyway? The spiritual stuff is okay, but we all find our way through our own spiritual truths. And that's what makes us strong, believing what we believe. Now, if that's where you are, I invite you to listen carefully because the Apostle Paul has something to say to you. And I want to just ask you a question. How do you know that your spiritual truth is in fact true? And what are the possible consequences if they're not true? Because that's really important. What are the consequences of the truths that we're living at? But before I move on, I just want to say, if you are in a place where you're just on a spiritual journey, thank you for being here, because one of the signs of genuine humility is the ability to be able to talk about spiritual truths and dialogue and to work things through and disagree even. And thank you for being here to listen. But for folks who maybe you're in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and maybe you think, why do I really need the strength of the Lord? I don't really pursue that on a regular basis. And I think there are different reasons why we don't always pursue the strength of the Lord. One reason is we can be self-confident. We can be thinking, well, Jesus Christ has done all this great work. I can just be strong by just knowing that. And I don't have to worry about being strong in the Lord. Other times you can think, well, I'm not worthy enough to be strong in the Lord. You know, I'm a weak Christian. I'm not even able to do this, that I have doubts about myself and doubts about God. And both of these thought processes are wrong. And if you're prone to think like this, I also invite you to listen carefully, because if you ignore or don't apply the text and the instruction from today's text, you're going to be unprepared and, in fact, vulnerable to attack from the enemy and unprepared for the difficulties and trials in our lives. They are inevitable. Let's look at chapter 6 again. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So why do we need to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might? That's the first question we're going to answer this morning. Why do we need? Well, because we have an enemy and we live in an evil day. If you look at verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You see that? We are in a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. If we're going to stand strong in the strength of the Lord, we must understand the nature of the battle that we're in. There is a spiritual struggle going on. It's not about physical fighting, but it's a spiritual battle. Verse 11 tells us, in fact, that there is a devil and that he is scheming against God and his people. You know, we live in a day and age, I think, that's fascinated by the supernatural. You think about the different movies that have come out, the popular ones. There's always speculation about life on other planets. Everybody wants to know, there's billions of stars out there, and there's got to be life on other planets. And whenever you see some of these movies, there's always a battle going on between good and evil. You know, you have the dark side of the force. Or you have the Klingons, you know, fighting. But there's always a good that comes, you know, the power of the force, it's going to come. We have to be in tune with the force to defeat evil, or the Federation's going to come and defeat evil. We're fascinated by what's supernatural, but our culture says, how can there be a devil? Can there really be a devil? And friends, the Bible's very clear about this. And I, you know, and looking at different worldviews, I think that it's really a wonderful thing that we have an understanding of of evil in the world. Now, the Christian worldview doesn't answer every question perfectly, but I think it is the most satisfactory worldview that is available to any human being. And here in the pages in the Bible, we find an understanding that there is a devil. There's a spiritual being who's not alone, but he has certain powers and principalities in league with him to help him in his opposition to God. And he's an enemy of God, and he's scheming against us. And we need to be prepared when he comes against us and he shoots his fiery arrows at us as we face our trials in our life. Paul's already introduced us to him in chapter 2, verse 2, when he talks about the spirit of the present age that used to hold us in his power before we came to life in Christ. He also talks about him in chapter 4, verse 27. He says, when we sin, we give him an opportunity in our lives, and we make room for him. A couple of comments about the devil, just so you're not confused. He is not an eternally existing evil power. He's possibly a fallen angel. He's a spiritual, personal being who is in active rebellion against God, and he has the cooperation of many spiritual beings. Now, he's against God and the extension of his kingdom. That's the most important thing we need to be aware of. And he knows our weaknesses, the devil and his spiritual force. He's not omniscient, but he knows your weaknesses. He knows the things that you're afraid of. He knows where your doubts lie. He knows your fears. And he waits to take advantage of just the perfect time to cast doubt on God's goodness, on God's truth, and on God's kingdom in your life. These spiritual forces oppose all that Paul has talked about in the book of Ephesians, the work of the gospel, the making alive of sinners, the forming of the church of Jesus Christ from a diverse group of people into a common group of people that tells of his gospel, that lives in the community in a way that's distinct and has marriages that are put the gospel on display, where parents love their children and their workers work in the community doing good. The devil is against all those things. We need to be aware of that, and we need to be prepared and be ready so we can stand strong against God's enemies and our enemies. But there's another reason we need God's strength, and that's the time we live in. We need to be strong in the Lord so we can, verse 13, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We live between Christ's first and second coming. You know, we've experienced already salvation, but not yet the fullness of our salvation. There's coming a day when we shall be free from sin and all its effects, when Christ Jesus shall rule and reign over all things, and we will be like him perfectly, but we're not there yet. We live in a fallen world when the kingdom of God will be opposed. All of creation, Paul tells us, is groaning, it's longing for that ultimate day of redemption. And that's what Christians do. We long for the return of Christ, don't we? Isn't that a wonderful day that we look forward to when we're going to be free and experience the fullness of our redemption? But death and evil remain in this world. I find it fascinating that people don't believe in a personal or living being of a devil with all the evil that's in this world. In fact, the guy who's writing this letter is in jail. Think about that. You know, we talk, you know, circumstance in life that often get us discouraged in our faith and everything. It's challenging. He's writing from jail. Is he despairing? Is he discouraged? No, he's using his life to influence us for Christ today. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing what the power of God will do to us in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in if we stand strong in Christ. But we don't yet live in the kingdom of God. And even though we've been made alive in Christ, and the power of sin has been broken in our lives, and that's a truth that we should dwell on, and we're going to talk about in just a moment, yet sin remains in our lives, doesn't it? Paul in Ephesians 4:22 says, put off the old self, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. Think about that. There are deceitful desires. Those are sinful desires in your soul that are they seek to corrupt. They want to tell you that if you just sin, you're actually going to be happy. If you get drunk, if you get high, if you commit adultery, if you have more sex, if you do things outside of God's, if you lie, maybe cheat a little, make some extra money on the side, that's going to bring happiness to you. That's a deceitful desire. That sinful desire still exists in us. Now, their power is broken, so we have three enemies in our battle, don't we? We have the devil, we have the flesh, and we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why we need to stand strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And God has given us armor for this battle. He's given us armor that we need to put on and that we need to fight with and we need to be aware of, and we need to stand strong in Christ. So how do we stand strong in the Lord? That's where we want to go now. How do we stand strong in the Lord? And it begins with by putting on the whole armor of God. By putting on the whole armor of God. He says, put on the armor of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, this is a call to arms. This is a call to arms. The word translated here is the same one that Paul uses in 4:24, where he, if you remember Vince's message of putting on, it's like putting on clothing. He's saying, get armed. Put on the armor of God. Don't sit idly. You need to know you need the armor of God. You know, we have men and women in this church who are in the American military. Let's say they're called to war. It's unthinkable that, you know, war is a horrible thing. I hope it doesn't happen again in our lifetimes, but it happens. And soldiers go to war. It's unthinkable that they would say, well, dear, I'm going to war now. Could you just watch my rifle, my weapon? We're going to leave our tanks back home. We're just going to go. We're going to fight in our own strength. It's crazy. No, they arm up. They gear up. Paul's saying, it's time to gear up, Christians. You need to gear up. And, you know, there's a picture in the Old Testament of the divine warrior that actually this imagery comes from in Isaiah 57, where the divine warrior puts on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And Paul's drawing from that imagery, and the image is now we as the church get to join in with the divine warrior in his cosmic battle. That's what's happening here. Paul's telling the church that the gospel, which puts on display the mystery of the gospel to the powers and principalities for the ages, you get to participate in that work now. Christians, if you want to stand strong, you need to put on the whole armor of God, all six pieces. We're going to take a brief survey of these six pieces here. It's going to be very brief with each piece. I wish we could go deeper into it. William Gurnall wrote a book on this. He called it his small gift to his church. It's 1,600 pages, three volumes. If you want to get deeper into this, I commend the book to you. There's an abridged version published by Banner of Truth in 1998 that has been of immense value to many Christians. It's a good work, and you would do well to read it. But let's look at the first piece of armor, the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt for a soldier was something that was underneath his tunic. It held his sword, but it was something that provided strength inwardly. And Clinton Arnold talks about the belt of truth. He says, this weapon refers to knowing and appropriating the truth of one's identity in Christ and developing the practice of speaking and living the truth. So it's understanding, there's two ways that the truth is spoken of here. First, and the primary sense is the objective truth of the gospel. Paul called the gospel of our salvation in chapter 1, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. That's the word of truth. When we heard this, when we believed in the gospel, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The truth of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension and seating at the right hand of the Father must be the primary source of our identity. We're different. You need to be convinced that these truths are true, and that you are different. You've been made alive in Christ now. You're no longer dead in your sin and transgressions, but you're a new creature. And this really is our Father's Day when that happened to you. That's your true Father's Day, because you were adopted into the family of God and you received a new father. And now you are an object of his affection. That's the belt of truth. And there's also a side of this that believers must now live in a different way, like he talks about in the second part of the book here. We are to put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor for remembrance of one another. Remember that? And he also said, speak the truth in love with one another. We're to speak the truth that we put around our belts, if you will, now as we live among ourselves. So that's the belt of truth. The second weapon is the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was something that protected the largest vulnerable portion of a soldier, his chest and his stomach and his back. It was a very important piece of armor, and it's crucial to the Christians as well. Friends, these Ephesians have been blessed in Jesus Christ, and Paul has reminded them that they've been redeemed and they've been forgiven. Okay? And we know what happens when we've been forgiven. You see, outside of Jesus Christ, there's no one righteous, not one. None of us. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But when we believe, when we are forgiven, we receive the righteousness of Christ immediately. And when the Father looks at us, he sees the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You're justified. And the moment you're justified, in your conversion, you will never be more justified on any day of your life. Isn't that amazing? Justification is a gift. It's an objective status. We receive the righteousness of Christ, and that's what we're putting on when we put the breastplate of righteousness on. And it's very important, because one of the main strategies of the devil is to call into question our forgiveness. You sin. Maybe you sinned already today. Maybe you had a conflict with one of your family members. The devil's right there to say, you call yourself a Christian? How can you talk like that? Maybe you've fallen in some other way. The devil just loves to come in and cast doubt on your salvation. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness protects us from those attacks and those lies. And also, it like talks about putting on righteous behavior as well, as we talked about with truth as well. The third piece of armor is the readiness of the gospel, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, commentators see two possibilities or aspects of this. One is the stability that comes from putting the gospel on our foundation. And I think that's part of it. But most commentators believe that this refers to the preparation of being ready to share the gospel. And Paul, it's kind of a funny thing. Why does he talk about shoes and sharing the gospel? Well, again, Paul took this imagery from Isaiah, and he speaks of this in Romans chapter 10 when he says, how can they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So what does it mean to put on the armor of God, this piece of armor? It means believers are ready to share the gospel. It comes from knowing and understanding the gospel and being ready on a daily basis as we go into the world to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And this is really important. This is an important aspect of spiritual warfare. Because as we announce the good news of Jesus Christ, what happens? Prisoners are set free, right? Not everyone gets set free, but as we tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, we invite them to respond in repentance and faith. And when people do that, when an individual trusts in Jesus Christ, they're set free from Satan's dominion, and they're brought into the kingdom of God. And so actually, as we are sharing the gospel, we're doing warfare for the kingdom of God. This is true spiritual war. One of the ways we do spiritual warfare is to do evangelism. And we had a great time last week with Randy Newman, just talking about, because it's hard. This is one of the hardest things we do as Christians, isn't it? Sharing the gospel. And like, this is probably the piece that may be the hardest to put on a regular basis. I'll tell you, every day, if you start thinking, boy, I want to be ready to share the gospel if there's an opportunity. Two things. Number one, It's going to be hard. And number two, the devil's going to attack you because he hates it when people are doing that. But it's hard. This is hard. But Randy Newman came last week, and he's going to come again on August 20th to help us, particularly in this day and age where people and our culture is becoming more and more anti-Christian, to be able to say, how do we engage our culture winsomely without being unnecessarily offensive? How do we talk to our friends and our coworkers about the gospel of Jesus? So August 20th, I encourage you. I'm going to put a post on the blog about that, and you can read about it. The final three pieces of armor are the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith is not this little small shield, the round one that soldiers would wear, but it's a big square one. And it was designed for a soldier to be able to stand behind. So when the enemy, before there was artillery, there were arrows. And they'd put tar on them, and they'd light them afire, and they'd rain them down on the soldiers. And that was a terrifying experience. So what the soldier would do is he'd kneel behind that shield and put it over him, and it would cover him and protect him from the flaming arrows. And so the shield of faith is believing in God's abilities and God's powers and trusting that the work that he's done in Christ is both sufficient and real to protect you from the lies of the enemy and to give you victory in your life. That shield of faith, it's saying, I believe the gospel. I believe who I am in Christ Jesus. You can see how these weapons overlap with each other, but the enemy is attacking us at all places of vulnerability. And he wants us to doubt God's love. He wants us to fear abandonment. He wants to tell us, you're different than everybody else. Yeah, the cross is good for everyone else, but you, the way you sin, that's unique. You ever heard that one from him? He's going to drop thoughts into your mind of doubt. He'll drop thoughts in of sin. He'll take what's in you, your sin, and try to stir you up. Fears of death. The devil specializes in weakness. And the devil doesn't taunt me with your weaknesses. You know, you got weaknesses and I got weaknesses. Let's be honest. If we were being honest and I said, okay, what do you struggle with? You'd have something to be able to share with me. But I have my weaknesses. The devil goes after mine with me. He's not going to tempt me. I was talking to Dawn Jennings. She gave me permission to share this week. And she was facing her second chemo treatment. And she was scared. And that's natural, right? It's natural to face fears. That's a natural thing. But she felt the devil attacking her. She just felt like, you know, with that stirring up, you know what I'm talking about. And so she started to pray and exercise the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And the Lord gave her words to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And then he gave her another word. He said, I'm with you always. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And oh my goodness, the peace, she said, that came on her. And she needed it. It was a long session of chemo. The Lord loves us. And the shield of faith protects us from the enemy's attacks. Helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, just two more. You can see, again, how these things are being built on one another. But the helmet was a very important piece that protected the soldier's head and neck. And the helmet of salvation, think of this. This is the armor is our salvation. In chapter 2, Paul says to the Ephesians, and he says to you this morning, he says it in these three words, he says, you are saved. You are saved. You are saved. If you've believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are saved from your sin. You're saved from the experience of the wrath of God for your sins. Your sins have been paid for. And God is your Father. And you have a glorious future. And you are with Christ. And you have experienced and you are a recipient of all the blessings of Christ in his risen glory. Remember what he said, Paul said in chapter 2. He says this. In chapter 2, he prays that they would have, listen to this, the eyes of their heart enlightened to know, listen to this, what is the immeasurable power, look at that word, toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above every rule, authority, power, and dominion, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Christ is seated above all those authorities and powers. And then in chapter 2, he says this, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. This is your state. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So we've been saved, and now we have all the blessings of the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, Putting on the helmet of salvation means realizing and appropriating our new identity in Jesus Christ's death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And the final piece is the sword of the Spirit. This is the sixth weapon, and this is the Word of God. And the Word of God, this is the only weapon that's both defensive and offensive. You probably, if you think about it, it's both defensive and offensive. It's a powerful means of defense against demonic attack. Just gave you an illustration of that there with Dawn's situation this week. But it also can be an offensive weapon. And just as the devil is aware of weaknesses, then this is really important for us to remember. The Holy Spirit is aware of opportunities. Isn't that amazing? So if you're sharing the gospel with someone and you're dependent on the Holy Spirit and you ask for the help, for the Word of God, he's there to help you. God wants us to share the gospel. And he wants not just so we can be frustrated to prove that we're really zealous. No, out of the love that we've received and our identity as ambassadors for Christ, he wants us to share the gospel dependent on the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God, as we arm ourselves with our new identity in Christ, we can share the gospel of Christ in a new and loving way, in a way that will see captives set free. And we want to, in battle, be prepared to defend ourselves from attack. And brothers and sisters, don't you want to take some ground back from the enemy? There are teenagers in high schools around here that are lost because they don't know Jesus Christ. There are co-workers. There are college students that are just, they have no idea why God made them. And they live their lives meaningless, getting drunk, you know, just working for worldly success. And they're going to build huge piles of money in this life. We live in such a successful area. I mean, sometimes when people don't know God, it looks like they're doing really, really well. But who are they living for? And what are they going to leave behind? And where are they going to go? So let's take some ground for the Lord, and let's do it together. So that's the first part of how we stand strong in the Lord. And then one more point here. How do we stand strong in the Lord? Well, look at verse 18 through 20. We stand strong in the Lord by praying in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Look how many alls there are in this. Making supplication for all the saints. And pray also for me, that words would be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We are to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You say, well, what's the difference between prayer and supplication? Well, there's not much of a difference. Paul's just saying, pray and make requests to God. He's just saying, but notice how many times he uses the word all. I think all is the emphasis here. All prayer and supplication. He wants us to pray always, praying at all times. And prayer is the key way in which believers appropriate the divine armor of God and are enabled to stand. It's the key way that we actually put on the armor of God is through prayer. And it's through the Spirit's ministry in prayer that we are empowered with the strength of God. It's the Spirit's ministry as we appropriate the truths of what Christ has done for us to empower us inwardly with strength. We're to pray at all times. We're to pray with prayers and requests. And Paul has modeled this kind of praying in his first two prayers. Remember what he prayed for in earlier? He said, pray that their eyes of their heart would be enlightened. Think about that. What does that mean? What's your heart? It's your inner being. He's saying, I'm praying that these truths will actually, you know, you can know something in your brain, right? And not necessarily be that affected by it. Have you ever had that happen? Like, you know it's true, but you don't really feel it? We need the Spirit to experience the truth in a deeper way. That's why he's praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. That's what we need to do. We need to pray. Spirit of God, this is what it means to pray in the Spirit. Spirit of God, make these truths real to me, so that I can put this armor on and live in the good of it. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. They want to go deeper. And he uses words like the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. The immeasurable greatness of his power. It's power, but it can't be measured. That's the kind of power we want to stand in, isn't it? That's the power of God. It's a measurable power. It's stronger than any other power. How can you be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might? Pray that the eyes of your heart will be opened to the greatness of his power towards you. He wants you to be aware of how deep and extensive his work is in your soul. He wants you to embrace that and to receive that, and not only to know it, but to live in it. In his second prayer, to the Ephesians, Paul prays that they will be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their deepest inner being. Praying that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. That's what we need. We need the power of the Spirit in our inner beings. Pray that the Spirit will strengthen you to know the things that you already know. Pray that you will be strengthened in power in your heart. Friends, let's invite the Holy Spirit to fill our prayers with a knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, and an experience of the truth. I remember J.I. Packer once writing in his introduction to the Christian life by Sinclair Ferguson. He said, the Christian faith is like a three-legged stool. It's knowledge, it's experience, and it's practice. And we don't want to just focus on knowledge. We've got to focus on the Spirit bringing us into an experience of that knowledge. And then we've got to live it out. The Word, the Spirit, and life. That's what we want to do. That's what this text is calling us to do. This knowledge that opens up a heart. This knowledge that sets a captive free. This knowledge that brings power from God to give us life everlasting, not only for the life to come, but power in the present life. And what does he say? He says, praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance. And in the KJV, or the NASB, it says, be on the alert. In the KJV, it says, watching. We're called to pray, watching. What does that mean? What does it mean to watch? What does it mean to keep alert? It means that we realize we're in a war. There's a spiritual battle going on. So when we're praying, we're saying, God, I know there's a spiritual battle going on, and I'm going to put on Christ, and help me to be aware of the devil's attacks, and help me to walk in your grace. That's what it means. And then keeping alert with all perseverance. What do these two words mean? One commentator says they mean to persist obstinately in something. To persist obstinately in something. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been called obstinate. Maybe by your spouse about something. I don't know. Maybe by your parents. Maybe. We all probably have at some point or another. We don't want to be obstinate in most things. But in prayer, what a great thing to be said about you. That you're persistently obstinate in persevering prayer. I was reading on Facebook yesterday, a young lady was commending her father. She said, the thing that I appreciated most about him was I'd wake up every morning and he'd be sitting before the Word praying for his family. May we be persevering in prayer. One message isn't going to do this. One outreach event isn't going to do this. One prayer meeting isn't going to do this. Brothers and sisters, we need to be persistent. We need to persevere together. And what kind of persevering prayer? Look what it says, making supplication for all the saints. How do we stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Well, it's in the context of New Covenant community, praying for each other, persevering together. You need to be praying for me, and I need to be praying for you. You need to be praying for folks in your small group. You need to be praying for folks if you're in the college ministry or in the youth ministry. Because there's something about how we stand strong by praying for each other that Paul wants us to get. You're not going to be as strong if we're not praying for each other. So we need to be praying for one another. And I'm one of the things I'm just really pleased about, just I'm thankful for in this church is our prayer ministry. Jeff Sawyer, Mike Green lead it. And we have a team of saints in this church who pray regularly for the needs. When anybody sends a need in to me, I will often say, may I share that with our prayer team? And almost everyone always says yes. Because if you're really in need, you want people praying, right? So if you have a need, you can write to this email address and we will send that out to the prayer team. Just write that down in your Bible. So if you ever get to a place where you have a need, write that email address, and we'll get it out to the prayer team. Also, if you want to join the prayer team, if you want to get those emails, write there and just tell us. And we actually have to figure out how to do this now that we're, you know, thinking about what's going to happen with the city. So we're working on this right now, but we're going to continue to have a prayer team, which we would communicate to, and people are going to be praying for you. So if you have needs, use that, okay? And if you want to join that group of folks praying on a regular basis for each other, please do that as well. All right, as we close here, you know, we're going to face trials. We live in a fallen world. We're going to face challenges. And some of you are facing significant ones right now, real challenges. And we're going to face difficulties. We're going to have times where we stumble. Those close to us stumble. How are we going to stand strong in the Lord and the strength of his might? We're living on mission. If we don't do mission together within a generation, our church will no longer exist. We've got to be sharing the gospel and winning people to Christ. How are we going to do that faithfully in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might? How are we going to stand strong? Well, two things. We need to take up the full armor of God, brothers and sisters, and we need to be praying in the Spirit at all times, keeping alert with all perseverance. In the coming weeks, in the coming months, dare I say, coming years, let's pray that we're going to be faithful to this text. Let's pray that we will continue to just put on the armor of God on a regular basis, a daily basis, so that we will stand strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We are weak. We're aware of our weakness, but he is strong. I love that song. We are weak, but he is strong. You know that one? It reminds me of being a father because I sang that so many times to my children. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, and he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you just pray with me? And I'd like to invite the band to join us and lead us in a song as we close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Not only that you have done the impossible, the amazing, the unspeakable, the incomparable in saving us, in making us alive when we didn't deserve it. Lord, we are so grateful for that work in our souls and in our lives. But Lord, you not only did that, but you remind us how we can live in the good of that. And you want us to deepen in our knowledge and experience of that. And thank you for this text, Lord God, that kind of sums up the entire book of Ephesians, where you tell us the truth and encourage us to live in it. And now you remind us, Lord, that we can actually arm ourselves for the battle that you've called us to. Lord, we pray as a church that you would help us to be strong in the strength of your might. Lord, we pray for each person here that you would do that. And Lord, we pray for ourselves individually. I pray for each individual person here, Lord, you would make this the desire of their heart and the practice of their lives, that they would seek your strength, the strength of your might. Lord, that they would not be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And Lord, we do just lift up those right now undergoing severe trials in our church, in their lives, whether it's health trials or physical trials, whether it's related to work and employment, folks who've lost loved ones recently, Lord, these are just trials. They're difficulties. They're parts of suffering in this life. Just pray you'd comfort, surround, and protect those brothers and sisters now to know your love and to be with them and experience the goodness of who they are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we are in Christ, seated with him, raised with him. And we're just so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.